Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. Wonderful. Still magical outside. So do me a favor, grab a Bible. If you don't have one, look around. There's some in front of you in the chairs. I want you to see what I'm reading from this morning. Chapter 2 of Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 2, Matthew's Gospel. And I'm going to read the first 18 verses. Chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them for the exact time that the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me, so that I too can go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had been seeing at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. After they are gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he realized that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they are no more. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I'd ask that these words of truth would radiate within our hearts and minds, that you'd fill us with your spirit, that we just focus on what's being said this morning, Lord, and that we would truly know the reality of this factual historical event of Jesus coming as a Christ child, as a baby, Lord, as an infant. He was born in the flesh, the God-man, the incarnate one. I just thank you, Lord. Just do the work. In spite of me, Lord, may I get out of the way. May you be front and center, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This historical account is truly wondrous as you looked at this text this morning. And Jesus, again, is born in where? Bethlehem, 6 miles south of the capital city of Jerusalem. In the time frame here, again, to set the context in the time frame, it could be months to a couple of years after his birth in a stable, which would make Jesus possibly even a toddler by this time. Those terrible twos, maybe? I don't know. Not Jesus. He never had a bad day. Sorry. And this blessed family of three, as we find out, they're now living in a house and not in a barn or whatever. And we have these wise men, these magi that have come from the east, arriving in this famous Jewish city of Jerusalem. And in my case, when I do an overview of the biblical account of the entirety of the Christmas story or this Christmas narrative, I personally have been fascinated by these wise men, these intriguing characters. They came from the East. In the original, they're called the Magi. And who were these wise guys? You know, what that traveled so very far to see some child and to give him some presents. Some say that they're a group or a caste of wise men specializing in astronomy, astrology, and natural science. In all probability, most commentators, I think they're right on here, they came from Babylon. Babylon at that point was the center of a civilization that had for ages had an advanced understanding of astronomy. And in those days, astronomy was definitely connected to astrology as well. And we know that after the Babylonian captivity that we read about in the Old Testament, there was still a large community of Jews still living in Babylon. And we know that Daniel, in the Old Testament, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were brought to Babylon during that captivity from Israel. And we know that the Babylonian kings, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, had their wise men or magi in their courts. And Daniel became one of them, and I would say probably one of the greatest and most knowledgeable of all these magi or of all these wise men. We know that Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. King Belshazzar, who followed Nebuchadnezzar, he threw this massive feast, if you read the text, in which they're drinking the wines and their alcoholic beverages and whatnot from the holy cups and vessels stolen from the Jerusalem temple during its destruction. So it's kind of what I would say debauchery going on here, when suddenly behind them, on this dais, behind them, a hand appears to be writing on the wall. And it absolutely terrifies Belshazzar, the king, where it says in the text that he's shaking, his knees are knocking together and such. He's absolutely terrified. And it says here in Daniel chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, the king, again, this is Belshazzar, shouts loudly, and he says, to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, hear that again, the wise men, whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men showed up, gathered together, but it says they could not interpret or read this writing to the king's satisfaction at all. So what do? They call for Daniel. Daniel shows up and he interprets the writing on the wall. Again, one of those wise men. And perhaps what I'm saying here then, these, and bring it to present here in Matthew chapter 2, these magi, again, from the East, most likely, again, from Babylon, having knowledge of the Jewish holy scriptures, saw this astronomical phenomena in the sky, and they reasoned that a king was to be born in Israel. They understood that the stars appearing to have this messianic significance, if you will. And obviously, there's some supernatural power of God seen at work here. But what makes the birth, I guess the question is, what is it that makes the birth of the Christ child so extraordinary? And in today's passage, I want us to discover together these extraordinary scenes and situations here of this very surprising visit. And so you don't have any notes this morning, so just listen. But the wise men, again, what are some extraordinary aspects of the surprising visit? Number one is this. The wise men were Gentiles. First thing to notice in our text this morning is these wise men. And the scriptures would want us to notice these men, for in the original Greek it says in Matthew 2:1, it says, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. In other words, when you see that word behold in your Bibles, it's a word to pay attention to. It means to listen up. It means to look, see, behold, something is going to happen here. Something special is happening in our storyline. And what I believe to be something different, something special, is that these magi weren't Jewish. They were Gentiles. And I'm fairly confident as I look around you and know most of you, I think most of us in this room are Gentiles, and thank God that certain things happened, that the message got out to us as well and not just kept for the Jews. God had decided in his perfect timing and scheme of things that some of the very first people to come and pay homage to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would be Gentiles. And we see right here at the beginning of Jesus that he is more, this birth of Jesus, he's more than just the King or the Messiah for the Jews only. He is definitely, his salvation extends to us outside of the Jewish realm. Jesus is the God of, it says, of every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And we need to praise God for that. Amen? Even though these magi were Gentiles, it says they were absolutely, as we read the text, filled with excitement because of this event. We don't know how large of a group this magi were. Were there only three wise men? Probably not. For safety reasons, it was most likely a larger group. And likely, if they traveled from Babylon, that would have been around 550 miles. They didn't have planes and trains and automobiles, you know, to bring them. They went by horse, donkey, ox, camel, could have been camel. It was an incredible road trip, and they traveled this distance just to worship this child. It would have been a several-month trip. They would have had to pack much food and water to carry, plus the gifts that they're going to bestow upon the Christ child. So most likely it was a large caravan traveling together, not just three wise men, as we're so often told, I guess. I don't know where that came from exactly, but just the three gifts, I guess. But anyway, that's the first thing. The wise men were Gentiles. That's an extraordinary aspect of this surprising visit. What is the next extraordinary aspect of a surprising visit? The wise men worship an infant. Worshiping Jesus, by the way, if you look at your text this morning, is central in this passage. Verse 2 speaks of worshiping Jesus. Verse 8 speaks of worshiping Jesus in a kind of a sneaky way. But verse 11 speaks of worshiping Jesus. Now, I can understand worshiping or paying tribute or giving honor, I should say, to a great king or queen that has done great things for their state or their country during their realm or during their earthly reign. We saw recently the death and burial of Queen Elizabeth, a tribute and honor bestowed upon her during her funeral and such. And I get that. I get that. She was truly an amazing monarch. She was, of England. I know that if you meet in person the Roman Catholic Pope, you're supposed to bow and kiss his ring to show reverence and honor. But the extraordinary aspect is that these wise men traveled some 500 miles for several months, again, not by, again, bus, train, or automobile, but whatever they rode on, with the aim and goal to truly come and worship an infant or a toddler. If I was to ask you, do you know of anyone anywhere that has bowed down to give worship, praise, and honor to an infant as if they're a great, famous king or even God in the flesh? I don't think that's happening. It hasn't happened since, in fact. But the big point is that these wise men knew that they were looking for, what they were looking for, who they were looking for. And I want you to think about it, too, as far as their faith is incredible. They haven't yet to see the child. They've never come upon the child. They don't know. They're just trusting and believing what they've read and studied, and I'm convinced the Holy Spirit was guiding them as well. Their faith had to be absolutely extraordinary. And they knew that this toddler must be worshipped and adored and made much of, for he alone is the one true God. If you did a survey in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, the entire Christian drama, you would soon discover that worshiping Jesus is emphasized in every single act and stage of this divine drama. If you did your own little overview after we're done here today, go home and look it up. Everybody is worshiping Jesus in the story of Christmas. The angels worshiping, the shepherds worshiping, Mary and Joseph, everyone's just going crazy over this newborn infant. And furthermore, we know that God's word is extremely clear that the only person or being that should ever be worshiped or revered by anyone is the one true God of the galaxies. Amen. That's it. Just Jesus is to be worshiped. Father, Son, and Spirit is to be worshiped. Let's look at the next extraordinary aspect of this surprising visit. The wise men are part of a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. We see again in this beautiful passage the priority and importance of God's word, and in particular how often Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of so many biblical prophecies. That's another reason why I trust the scriptures as the word of God. And as a result of that, so many of these events coming true, it should cause, again, it really should cause you and I to put our trust in God and in his word, even more so. One prophecy that most likely was known is this supernatural star that guided these wise men to where they could find the Messiah. As we read in verse 2, it says, Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him. And then notice verses 9 and 10 again. It says, after hearing the king, they went on their way, and there was the star that they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. I like in the original, it says they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It's astounding. Astounding. Now, I personally really do enjoy stargazing at night. I really do. When we were last time in Colorado, visiting that weird family over there, we went up to the mountains in Estes Park, and my son Drew, we all gathered together for kind of a family gathering, but he has three massive telescopes, and he brought one of these telescopes, and talking about being up in the mountains where there's no, you know, artificial light, and you're up there, kind of up there in the mountains, and Drew brought his telescope out, and we were able to look at Jupiter and see it. Jupiter has moons. I didn't know that, but Jupiter has moons around it. It's kind of cool. We looked at Saturn. Everyone knows this, but we could see the rings of Saturn. It was so cool, and I know, you know, it's pretty cool, yet I have never responded to stars in the way and manner in which these wise men did, all right? You can't get any more joyful or excited than what we're told in verse 10 here. Rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, mega joy, just keep piling it on. Wow, the star! We saw the star. Now, what were they truly excited for? Seeing a star? No. The ultimate joy that was coming upon them was the fact that this is where we're going to see the Messiah. This is where the Christ child is. This is the one we have come to worship. We're going to go in this house, and he's going to be there. This is amazing. The real reason for their delight is Jesus. They're going to fix their eyes on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he who is truly their ultimate joy and delight. Beloved, I pray, here's the deal. You're not going to find ultimate satisfaction, anyone in this room, until you find your ultimate satisfaction, joy, and delight in Jesus and in Jesus alone. That's it. Oh, how can you say that? No, it's truth. Until you really understand the reality of who Jesus is and the triune Lord, that's it. They understood, these wise men understood Philippians chapter 2, 10 and 11. It says, so that at the name of Jesus, guess what? Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is saying that every single thing, being, person ever lived on this planet will one day worship God. The reason, beloved, for your existence and my existence is ultimately worship. worship of God, worship of the true God. It's also worth noting that Jesus in verse 2 is called the King of the Jews. Jesus at his birth is called the King of the Jews. And then in Matthew 27, as Jesus is dying on a cross, hanging on that cross, an inscription behind him and above his head, it says, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Jesus is known as King of the Jews at his birth. Jesus is said to be King of the Jews at his death. It's important to understand what's happening. But as we look at this star of his, most likely these wise men knew of the messianic verses, like one found in Numbers 24:17. It says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall be rise out of Israel, and it shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down the sons of Sheth." Or maybe they looked at Isaiah 63. It says, "The nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." We're also reminded in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, Jesus is speaking here, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star." We next see the important prophecy pertaining to Bethlehem, as seen in verse 6. Two kings, by the way, only two kings have been born in Bethlehem. I don't know if you know who the other king was besides Jesus. His name was David. David was also born in Bethlehem, which is important to know because he is the root of David. From the line of David, Jesus comes forth. And then the next prophecy is from Micah, verse 15. We find a prophecy from the prophet, again, Hosea. And all these, by the way, Micah is 700 years before this actual event happened. These are tremendous things that we need to know. Verse 18, we talk about is Jeremiah. That was, again, some 600 years. We have in Hosea, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Again, that was some 700 years prior to these events happening. That's another reason. I am in love with the scriptures. I love his word. It's truthful. It nails it every time. And yet, I'm convinced that even as Christians, we have this tendency to sentimentalize the Christmas story. We do. Or romanticize the reality of the first advent, the first coming of the God-man in the flesh. We try to spin it into this cutesy little Christmas story. But as we read here in Matthew's gospel account, it's impossible, if you read this correctly, to sentimentalize or romanticize Christmas when you see the ugliness of horrid sin filtering in and out of the coming of the Christ child. For we discover in this section of Holy Scripture, again, the mockery, the lies, the treachery, the hatred, the murderous plot of King Herod. And by the way, this kind of story, this type of drama sells big time in our culture today. People flock to movies or watch TV shows and storylines that have treachery and murderous plots and deception. And we should pay attention to the truth that not everyone loves Jesus. Not everyone worships Christ. Not everyone rejoices exceedingly with great joy in our triune Lord. And I want you to see the sickness of this person, this Herod. He's up there with Adolf Hitler, but believe it or not, he's there. But listen, he asked the scribes and the Pharisees and these religious elite to come to him. "Hey, by the way, tell me some dates. When is the Messiah going to be born? Where is he going to be born at? And give me some information there." Well, they gather together and they find some information for him. Well, the scriptures tell us he's going to be born in Bethlehem. This is the kind of the situation. He is asking for help from Holy Scripture to decipher the fact where the Christ child would be born. And then he says he meets these guys secretly. In other words, he doesn't tell the Pharisees and the religious elite. He keeps that up. Because if they would have known that, wait a minute, what's going on? Why are you asking these questions? Maybe they would have flocked to a stable. We don't know. But they didn't. But it says he was deeply agitated, greatly disturbed at these news. And I'm sure he's saying to himself here, wait a minute, we're come to worship the King of the Jews. And he's saying this, wait a minute, time out. This cartoon bubble is saying, I'm the king here. I'm the King of the Jews. How's it? And yet, he uses this deception to want to kill and murder the God-man. That's just astounding. Just astounding. Herod was a very, very wicked man. And he hears about this claim, this baby born King of the Jews. And yet, it says in verse 3 that he was deeply troubled again and agitated, disturbed by this news. So in this sneaky, snaky, wicked, deceptive way, he sends the wise men to find out. Hey, check it out. When you find the King of the Jews, what does he say? Come back and tell me so that I can what? I too can go worship him. Right. He is just sinfully, murderously jealous. And he wasn't. And here's the kicker here. He wasn't agitated in his heart and soul because of his guilt and his sin and his unrighteousness. No. But because someone else has come on the scene to take away his power and his authority. That's really why he gets all worked up. You see, beloved, every single heart on this planet, every single heart on this planet, will be troubled by Jesus. By Jesus. You either will be troubled by the fact that Jesus has come to take away your self-serving power and authority, and you'll hate him because of that, or your heart will be deeply troubled by a true conviction of your sin and guilt. So, I say, put your faith in Jesus. And he alone will wash you whiter than snow. And he'll forgive you of all your sin. And you will love him because of that. Amen? The king has come. The king has come, and his reign reaches far as the curse is found. And where's that curse found? In everyone born in the flesh. We have all sinned, and we fall short of the glory of God. But, beloved, Jesus is not King of the Jews only, but the King of the world. And these wise men, these magi, knew exactly who Jesus was. Do you? Do you? Do you? Let's pray. Blessed Father, we thank you for these truths, these realities. The scriptures, they cannot lie. God cannot lie. I just am so encouraged by these truths each time we're reminded during the Christmas season. But Lord, may we have that faith as the wise men did. They traveled those 500 some miles to see a baby, and they fell down, it says, and worshiped him. Everyone on the planet will one day fall down and worship you, either because of their great love for the one true God or because they'll be forced down because of the rebellion and rejection. Oh, Lord, I pray that if there be anyone in this room this morning that is yet to repent and turn from their sin and trust in Jesus, now would be the time. I pray they'd do so in their heart of hearts, and that your Spirit would move and convict and bring about a new life, a transformed life, in the power of your Spirit through the true story of your gospel witness here. We pray this in Jesus' name.